Today on Real Life Radio.
Is the law holy? Yes. Did God give the law? Yes. Is it precious to him? Yes. Only one thing greater, and that's life. The God of the Bible, unlike the gods of pagans around the world today, the God of the Bible is a God for life. He wants you to live for him.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled Free to Worship, Part 1. You know, this Gospel of Luke series is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ, as only Luke, the physician, could really do. Here now, as we begin chapter 14, we'll consider how Jesus had the freedom and the confidence to accept an invitation to eat at a Pharisee's house. You see, the invite was no accident. It was planned and orchestrated by those who were resisting his message and his ministry. Now, unfortunately, there was a cloud hanging over the meal. Now, it was on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees were watching Jesus very closely to see what he'd do. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that at dinner, there was a certain man with a terrible disease, and Jesus was moved with compassion. He healed the man and let him go his way. Now, the man was free to go worship God, but the Pharisees were angry that Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath. But Jesus, he knew their thoughts, and he gave them an answer they could not argue with. Before we get into today's message, we're very excited to announce that we are launching a streaming service. It's called the Real Life Network. It's like Netflix or Hulu, but it's based on Christian and conservative content. It's totally free, so sign up at reallifenetwork.com. That's reallifenetwork.com. Now with his message called Free to Worship, Part 1. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Luke chapter 14, let me just read those verses. You can follow along with me. Now it happened as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him, that is the man, and healed him, and let him go. Then Jesus answered and said to them, which of you, having a donkey or an ox, that it has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. I'd love to have been there. I wish Spielberg would have been there so we could have captured that on a video. This is a great setting. Number one, church, has the Pharisees and lawyers of the scripture been kind to Jesus thus far? No. They invite him to a dinner. Would you go? These guys want to kill you, remember? They've been plotting to kill you. They've been setting or trying to set Jesus up for years to catch him in some sort of violation or contradiction. So they invite him to dinner. I don't think I would have gone. I would have made sure I'm busy that night. But not Jesus. He goes. And this is a gathering by invitation. The Pharisees are there. The lawyers are there. These are not lawyers like you and I think of lawyers. These are men who have studied the Word of God, the Bible. They know all the traditions of Israel. They know all the rabbis' teachings. And they are, in a sense, used to enforce those things. They would go about looking for violators, something that they completely invented on their own. It was not biblical. They would be the Jewish version of Muslim or Islam's Taliban, just snooping around, looking for stuff. And now, if you're a Taliban person, if you find somebody, you beat them up or cut their heads off. They wouldn't go that far, but they might make you feel like you ought to have your head cut off or be shot, you know. And so all this dynamic's going on, and Jesus is invited to dinner. I don't know how you can eat in a thing like that, but here's the great thing about Jesus. He didn't say no. In fact, every invitation he responds to, he goes to. I think that's awesome. because Jesus knew who he was. He knew who his father was. He knew what the scripture had to say. Jesus obviously was fearless because he knew what his mission was. And when you're fearless of people and have your awe or reverence toward God, then you can go to a dinner like this. You're safe, right? Because you're living for God. I think that's how every believer ought to be, by the way, is confident in his walk with the Lord, like we looked at last time together, so that you can take a stand and not be afraid. But rather than the Sabbath being the issue, because if you look at it on the surface, it's all about the Sabbath. They're going to see if Jesus will violate the Sabbath. He comes to dinner. They invited him on the Sabbath. Strategically, look in your Bible, right opposite Jesus, there's a handicapped man there. There's a man battling a disease. Dropsy is a disease that mainly affects you from the waist up. You retain water. You become bloated. You retain unusual amounts of water to the point where most those who suffer dropsy leaned over heavily just from sheer water weight. Severe enlargement of the face and of the neck. Horrible. And by the way, it led to renal failure. That is the failure of your kidneys to process your fluids. It was a terrible death. It's clear that the Pharisees drummed up and found a guy and put him opposite because this is a dinner of the elites. Now, make no mistake about it. After hours, when the Pharisees would punch out of the temple work, they would go home and they lived very high on the hog, we would say. Their pay was extreme. They were very wealthy people. They pillaged the temple treasury. They had really gotten a life pretty padded for themselves. But in the midst of all this, there's a guy who normally would have no business being there. He's a handicapped guy. They set him just opposite Jesus. Why? They knew Jesus would do something about that. I love that about Jesus. You know, people think about this. Wherever Jesus was, if he saw somebody in need, he would go take care of it. He'd go help them. And you say, Jack, I would love to do that, but I'm afraid if I pray for somebody, they won't be healed. I understand that feeling. I feel that same way. But I can tell you over the years, some people have been healed. Most have not when I've prayed for them. Some have. But you know what? How about this? How about just praying for them anyway? Just pray for them. Because I think when God brings somebody in need and we even see somebody passing by that's in trouble, that God would have us to pray for them. And you say, well, I'll pray for them privately. Well, I understand that too. But maybe you ought to just go up and say, listen, I see that you're struggling. Can I pray for you? Man, people need to hear that again. What a great encouragement that is. And they might even want to know about your God if you make such an offer to them. But Jesus, they know he's going to be moved with compassion to touch this guy. And you saw it, you read with me a moment ago, where Jesus saw this man and set him free. Healed him and set him free. And it's going to be expensive for Jesus. They're all going to get bent out of shape, even though they don't say anything. They're seething underneath. Jesus comes back with a bit of logic that they cannot fight against. He says to them, he says, which one of you, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And which one of you, having a donkey or an ox, if it falls into a pit or a hole, will you not get that donkey or ox out of the hole on the Sabbath? The answer to that is absolutely yes. The rabbis of their day even wrote in their commentaries that the saving of life is more precious than the law of God, because what trumps the law of God is the saving, the rescuing of life, because God esteems life above all rules. And I think we all agree with that. If you don't, you're really messed up. That somebody would be sacrificed over a rule? You say, Jack, yeah, that's right, that's crazy. Nobody would ever sacrifice somebody over a rule. But wait a minute. This whole thing is a setup, and these Pharisees go about to impose not only the law of God in a wrong way, but the traditions of men. Most often in the mind of a legalist, the traditions of their fathers or of their church or of their movement trump the very word of God. It's weird. Well, you know, this is what we do because we've always done it. Well, who made it up in the first place? Oh, way back when, in the ninth generation of so-and-so. But what does the Bible say about it? Do you remember when David was hungry with his men and they went into the temple where the showbread was dedicated to God? And David ate of it and he was strengthened And God commended David on it. These Pharisees would have beat David up. Well, no, nobody would have beaten David up about it, but they would have tried to. You don't mess with David. But what about in the New Testament sense? Jesus, remember Jesus is walking with the disciples across the field on the Sabbath day, and the disciples were hungry. Note this, they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, walking with him. And they sense the freedom to take wheat and to begin to break it up in their hands and to consume it. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Pharisees pop up. Now I can see the disciples walking along through a field of grain. And then about 20 yards behind you, you see the grass falling down. You wonder, what is that, like a torpedo following us? No, it's the Pharisees. They would pop up and they would say, your disciples are violating the word of God. Jesus cites the very mention of David that I gave you a moment ago, clearly teaching that the preservation of life is greater than the keeping of the law. Is the law holy? Yes. Did God give the law? Yes. Is it precious to him? Yes. Only one thing greater, and that's life. The God of the Bible, unlike the gods of pagans around the world today, the God of the Bible is a God for life. He wants you to live for him. He's good. So as we look to this, we are going to extract out of this the opportunity to teach on worship. Why? Because you see there in the scripture, in fact, let me just kind of build this up as introduction to where we're going. Notice this in verse 1, it says, now it happened. That means it was staged. This was a setup. It goes on in verse 1, it says that it was on the Sabbath day and they watched him closely. See the word closely there? That is, those that invited Jesus were watching him like a hawk. They're sipping tea and eating their Twinkies or whatever they're doing there. And as they're doing this, that's not their thing. They're watching him like a hawk. Waiting for him to mess up in their mind. Waiting for him to have compassion on this man who's in need. It also says in verse 2 that, behold, there was a certain man before him. That is, the guy wasn't sat down at the other end of the table. Where do you think they sat him? Just opposite Jesus. What a setup. And it's a certain man. The word certain can go in the negative or positive. Number one, positive is this, that God knew what Jesus was going to do to this poor man. Of course God knew. But the second thing is that there was an intended reason for this man to be there. That was abnormal. This is a special moment that is being staged. And so as we consider these things, as we look into this being free to worship, this is what we base it upon. It says in verse 4 that while they kept silent, Jesus took him, healed him, and what are those words there? Let him go. I love that. Will you keep this in your mind? Here's this man in gross need. Jesus touches him, and I would have loved to have captured just the silent expression or eye dialogue that might have been going on across the table from Jesus to this man. Can you imagine while all of those guys are just mucking it up and yucking it up with all of their Pharisee talks? Oh, how goes the study? You know, Rabbi so-and-so says, and all their talk, and Jesus, I wonder what Jesus just looks right straight across to him and just maybe, you know, just watch this. So Jesus out of just, hey, what do you guys think on the Sabbath? You think it's right to heal on the Sabbath? Would you go rescue your donkey if it fell in a hole on the Sabbath day? Why did he bring that up? Because that's what they did. Basically, he's saying, is not human life more superior than animal life? And you esteem animal life very highly, and you should, yeah? So what about a human? Wow, no wonder why they said not a word to him.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
And so this is what we want to look at today and next week together about being worshipers of the Lord. And maybe after this week's message, you'll have no problem getting a parking space next week. Because apparently first service was a little convicted. And so maybe it's the same for all of us today. Free to worship. Point number one, we'll look at this. What worship is not? Can you jot this down? When we talk about worship, do we even know what worship is anymore in our modern age and what it's not? I'm afraid that we have become too accustomed to what worship is not, that when we see true worship, we begin to ask and wonder, what is that? Because we've been accustomed by the culture of our age. If you know the traditional answer to the questions or the thought about worship, I wonder if that's right. What we need to do is have a biblical understanding of what worship is. Number one, what worship is not is this. Worship is not dependent upon feelings. I said it. Can you write it down? Worship is not dependent upon feelings. I'm not stoic. I mean, that's kind of obvious. I'm not a stoic. I have feelings. You have feelings. But listen, we're not to be led by our feelings. Our feelings are not to dictate our worship. In fact, our worship should dictate our feelings. And this is a very, very disciplined way of thinking. And it's very dangerous for you and I to start thinking that, I didn't like that third song. The fourth song was good. First one, I could take it or leave it. The last song, that was my song. I got news for you. None of those were your songs. Now, one of them were for you. Did you know that? Worship was for him. It's our expression towards him. It's our giving to him. Biblically, we are to worship in gathering. We are to worship in giving. We are to be worship in singing. And we are to be worshiping in the word. That's what we're doing here. It's all about him. But when we begin to think, what'd you think? I didn't like that song. We've lost our concept of worship. We begin to judge and critique the songs. That's funny. That's got funny words. I don't know if I like that one. We're supposed to ask God, did you like that one? You want me to do that one again, God? It's not our songs. Isn't that funny? We have slipped into that thinking about being dependent. Why? Because, oh, this song really makes me feel good. Again, I'm not saying be detached from your feelings, but we put the cart before the horse, and that's a tough way to live, because what happens is the emotional side that is called worship begins to drive the existence of the church. And if we can get the volume loud enough and the performance big enough, it might just titillate you enough to get you to, whoa, all right, all right. And that's not worship. There's a step toward worship. Israel would say, let's go to the house of the Lord. We'll see more of this next week, but they would say, let's go to the house of God. It all began with, let's go. Somebody might say, I don't want to go. And a good, faithful mom or dad would say, get on the donkey, we're going. And you go. Now watch this. How many times in life, when is it that you get up? I don't know about you, but do you get up? Now it's easy on a California morning like this to get out of bed and go, let's go to church. It's awesome. It's a great day. It's a beautiful day. But even if you didn't feel like that, did you know you're supposed to come and worship anyway? It's a way of life. It's a practice of life. But how many times, because we do step out, irregardless of our feelings, I'm going to go worship the Lord. I was glad, said the psalmist, when they said, let us go up to the house of God. And as you go up, there's a change of attitude. Okay, let's get going. Then you're driving. Then you're pulling in the parking lot. Then you're coming into the building. Then you come on here, and then the music. And there's an escalation. It's a good thing. You come along. Your emotions may or may not be engaged. That's not the issue. You're acting upon obedience to go worship. And all of a sudden, the whole person of who you are begins to kick in. It's very important to understand that. I don't want to go to church today. But then how many times have you come? And then you say, I'm glad I came. I'm glad that I made that commitment. The older I get, the more I can say, I don't feel like going to church. Lisa will say, you got to go. You're preaching today. You got to go. But there's times my body doesn't want to go. But I'm glad I came. I'm glad I get up and go. And so we need to remember that. If we allow our feelings to be running our determination, our thought to worship, we're going to be very, very sideways and messed up on that. In 2 Chronicles, listen to this, 2 Chronicles 5:13, the Old Testament, it says, "For indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one." Wow. "And they came together to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and all the instruments," you hear this crescendoing happening here? "They said, God is good, for his mercy endures forever. That the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud of glory when that happened." Wow. Now, don't tell me that was not emotional. But it all began in obedience. The emotions are subservient. They're a slave to your determined act to worship God. But we live in a dangerous culture, you and I do. Everything's about our feelings. Don't tell me it's not. We get the phone calls every week, sometimes too many times in one day. "Yeah, I'm just calling the church. I want to talk to somebody because I'm leaving my wife today." That's the wrong voice, actually. That's the girl's voice. He was an interesting guy. Anyway. Why? Why are you leaving your wife? I'm just not happy. You're just not happy. What are you calling us for? "Well, just to let you know, I'm leaving my wife and I'm not happy." Well, number one, we don't care if you're happy or not. It's not about happiness. But we do care about you leaving your wife. And if you leave your wife based upon being unhappy, your whole life is being run by emotions. Can you imagine that it's 105 feet from these steps to that back door? The doors open up. It's a Saturday morning. It's time to do a wedding. It's springtime. The bride comes down. The groom's standing right about there. He's waiting. She comes down. Can you imagine? She comes down. The singers are singing. The people are standing. The cameras are going off. The candles are candling. Everything's happening. She comes up. Can you imagine? She comes up and they come up here and she says to him, she looks right into his big brown eyes and she says, "I feel like I love you today." Let me tell you something. I'm going to stop the service right there. "Excuse me, what'd you just tell him?" I said, "I feel like I love him today." "Lady, it's tomorrow I'm concerned about. What are we doing here now? What is going on? How'd you feel yesterday?" "Well, I don't know. It all depends on how I'll feel next month too, and next week and all that." That's not how you're to live. You are a victim of your emotions if you're living like that. The Word of God brings control over all of that in our lives. God will do that in our lives. Our emotions will lie to us and cheat us. And when it comes to worship, we may be thinking, "I'm not happy. I'm tired. I want to go back to bed." And we're mouthing these incredible words. And there's a disconnect. Our worship cannot be dependent upon our feelings. We'll be led astray. Secondly, under this point, worship is not intended to be limited. We are to be unlimited in our worship to the Lord. Absolutely worshipful of him. Exodus 20 verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods or idols before me, says the Lord." But let me set the record straight. Our worship is to never to be limited, but let me say this. It is to be limited only to God himself. Are you with me on that? Amen. That's the only limitation. Now, hang on. Has God limited? When God says to you, I'll save you with my outstretched arm, has he limited that promise to you? "I'll save you about 35% of the time with my outstretched arm." Can you imagine? "My peace, Jesus, my peace I give to you." Can you imagine if he said, "I give about 39% of my peace to you"? You should be glad you're getting that much. Think about it. Does he limit anything that's good to us? No, we say no. Good. Good answer. We say no. But how do you feel inside right now about what I'm saying? Think about it. You see how much this plays into our lives? Did God save us at the cross when Jesus died there? Yes, he did. Then listen. Do you walk around doubting your salvation? Do you walk around doubting your status with God? We know the answer, but why is there a disconnect? Because we are choosing to obey our emotional thoughts and feelings versus the actual truth of the matter. Jesus said that he set that man, or the Bible says, Jesus set that man free.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called Free to Worship, Part 1. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
This is Jack Hibbs, and what do you know about Bible prophecy? And do you know?
that 27 to 33% of the Bible is prophetic in nature, simply meaning this, that God wrote the future down in advance. It's called Bible prophecy. God's Bible, the book that you probably have at home, is able to tell you about the future. That's the God that we serve, is a God who knows the future. And if you want to know how to understand that, our good friend Dr. Ed Heinzen has written a book titled 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World. You ought to get a copy of that book, 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World.
Broaden your understanding of Bible prophecy with our current featured resource, 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World by Dr. Ed Heinzen. Get yours for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.